Do you recall a time when you had to assure others that everything would be okay? For many years, I was a youth pastor, and I took teenagers on retreats, camps, and mission trips all over the country and all over the world. Later in my career, I started working with adults and taking adults on trips. And you know what I learned? Adults are a lot more challenging to take on a trip than youth are. A lot of people don't realize that, but just try it and see how it goes for you. So adults, they want to know everything about every detail. They start asking things like, how long until we get to where we're going to be? Or where is the bus going to turn next? Or what are we having for dinner? What's the weather going to be like tomorrow? And my frequent response in these situations and my message to myself in these moments is, everything will be okay. Everything is going to be okay. I always tell people, don't worry. Everything's going to be okay. We'll get you fed. The weather will be all right. We'll get to where we're going to go. Everything will be okay. Well, in today's passage, Paul is with a crew on a ship on their way to Italy. Things start to get really disastrous, but Paul is able to say to his fellow passengers, everything is going to be okay. Today's sermon is entitled Disaster and Destiny. Disaster and Destiny. And before we go any further, let us go to the Lord and ask Him to speak to us. Join me in prayer as we ask God's Holy Spirit to be with us, to be present, to be manifest, and to be active in our hearts and minds during this sermon. Join me in prayer. God, would you speak to us this morning? We want and we need to hear from you. God, your Spirit is in the hearts of all those who call upon the name of Jesus. And so we know that your Spirit is already with us. And we ask, God, that your Spirit be manifest in a more powerful and real way in this room as we study your word. We need you, God. We need you every hour. We need you this hour. So God, would you speak to us, encourage us. There are some in this room who are going through extreme difficulty. Speak to them this morning. There are some in this room who are lost in their sin. Speak to them this morning. There are some in this room who have become complacent with the ways of this world. Speak to them this morning. There are some in this room who are going through all sorts of varieties of other issues. God, speak to us this morning, we ask, in the powerful name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Okay, let's remember that Paul has been tried, legally tried in Jerusalem, then he's been tried in Caesarea, but then he appealed to Caesar, to the emperor. You remember that? How many of you remember that? Okay, thank you. Pastor Richard preached last week something about Kung Fu, right? So Bruce Lee, actually, I remember what it was, learning evangelism tips from a goat. Of course, goat meaning greatest of all time, Bruce Lee. I took offense when he said Bruce Lee beat up Chuck Norris, but you know, that's okay. I'm a Chuck Norris fan. Facts are facts, I guess, all right? But anyhow, we appreciate Pastor Richard bringing the word. But here we are back in Acts, and you may recall that last time we were there, it ended with Paul being given permission, or really being told he will go to Caesar. So he continues on his journey to Rome. So let's read about Paul's journey. We're going to read the entire chapter and kind of break it down a little bit, but we'll follow along on the map as I read. I don't think I've ever done this before. As I read the Bible, we're going to follow on along on the map. And so I think we can handle it, okay? And I don't want to lose our reverence for the Word of God in doing this, but I don't think we have to do that. So let's read about that, and let's remember this, that Paul is in Caesarea. That's a big star. Caesarea is not that big, but that points you to where Caesarea is. Remember, it was Caesarea Maritima, or Caesarea by the sea. There's more than one Caesarea, because it was named after Caesar. So Caesar was very proud of himself, and he named several cities after himself. Caesarea by the sea is where Paul was being held. Okay, let's look at Acts chapter 27, and let's follow along as we see on the map where they're journeying. It says, when it was decided that we were to sail to Italy, they handed over Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion named Julius of the Imperial Regiment. When he had boarded a ship of Adramyttium, we put out at sea, intending to sail to ports along the coast of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. The next day, we put in at Sidon. Okay, that's our next city. Put in at Sidon. And Julius treated Paul kindly and allowed him to go to his friends to receive their care. When he had put out to sea from there, we sailed along the northern coast of Cyprus, because the winds were against us. After sailing through the open sea off Cilicia and Pamphylia, we reached Myra in Lycia. Okay, you see there on the map. There, the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board. Sailing slowly for many days with difficulty, we arrived off Cnidus. Since the wind did not allow us to approach it, we sailed along the south side of Crete off Salmone. With still more difficulty, we sailed along the coast and came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lasia. By now, much time had passed, and the voyage was already dangerous, since the Day of Atonement was already over. Paul gave his advice and told them, "Men, I see that this voyage is headed toward disaster and heavy loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion paid attention to the captain and the owner of the ship rather than to what Paul said. Since the harbor was unsuitable for winter in, the majority decided to set sail from there, hoping somehow to reach Phoenix, a harbor on Crete facing the southwest and northwest, and to winter there. When a gentle south wind sprang up, they thought they had achieved their purpose. They weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. But before long, a fierce wind called the Northeaster rushed down from the island. Since the ship was caught and unable to head into the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. After running under the shelter of a little island called Cauda, we were barely able to get control of the skiff. After hoisting it up, they used ropes and tackle and girded the ship. Fearing they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the drift anchor, and in this way, they were driven along. Because we were being severely battered by the storm, they began to jettison the cargo the next day. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. For many days, neither sun nor stars appeared, and the severe storm kept raging. Finally, all hope was fading that we would be saved. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul then stood up among them and said, "You men should have followed my advice not to sail from Crete and sustain this damage and loss. Now I urge you to take courage, because there will be no loss of any of your lives, but only of the ship. For last night, an angel of the God I belong to and serve stood by me and said, 'Don't be afraid, Paul. It is necessary for you to appear before Caesar. And indeed, God has graciously given you all those who are sailing with you. So take courage, men, because I believe God that it will be just the way it was told to me. But we have to run aground on some island.' When the 14th night came, we were drifting in the Adriatic Sea, and about midnight, the sailors thought they were approaching land. They took soundings and found it to be 120 feet deep. When they had sailed a little farther and sounded again, they found it to be 90 feet deep. Then, fearing we might run aground on the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight to come. Some sailors tried to escape from the ship. They had let down the skiff into the sea, pretending that they were going to put out anchors from the bow. Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay in this ship, you cannot be saved.' Then the soldiers cut the ropes holding the skiff and let it drop away. When it was about daylight, Paul urged them all to take food, saying, 'Today is the 14th day that you have been waiting and going without food, having eaten nothing.' So I urge you to take some food, for this is for your survival, since none of you will lose a hair from your head. After he said these things and had taken some bread, he gave thanks to God in the presence of all of them. And after he broke it, he began to eat. Then all were encouraged and took food themselves. In all, there were 276 of us on the ship. When they had eaten enough, they began to lighten the ship by throwing the grain overboard into the sea. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but sighted a bay with a beach. They planned to run the ship ashore if they could. After cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and headed for the beach. But they struck a sandbar and ran the ship aground. The bow jammed fast and remained immovable, while the stern began to break up by the pounding of the waves. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoner so that no one could swim away and escape. But the centurion kept them from carrying out their plan because he wanted to save Paul. And so he ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to follow, some on planks and some on debris from the ship. In this way, everyone safely reached the shore. All right, that's the end of our passage today, and we'll talk some about it. We'll learn next time that the island actually where they crash landed was Malta. That's, see that distance there? It's quite the distance. So there's a little map of all the places that they stopped along the way. And between that last big star and the last green one to the left, that's the distance which they were drifting at sea, unaware of where they might end up. But they ended up on Malta. As you can tell from what we read, Paul had quite the journey. And whether it's a journey by ship on your way to Rome, or whether it's through the journey that God has for you, some challenges may arise that affect your journey. So let's see what those are, and let's see some other things along the way. If you look at your notes today, you can see there are 5 points. Someone asked me before the service, we're going to go long today. I said, don't worry, we'll be done today. Okay, so first, you see, your journey may involve difficulty. Your journey may involve difficulty. Life is not always easy, is it? It's just not. Life was certainly not easy for the Apostle Paul. The particular journey that Paul and his fellow shipmates were on in this passage was not easy. In fact, we see here in verses 7 and 8, look at your Bibles again. Verse 7, it says, sailing slowly for many days with difficulty, we arrived at Cnidus. Since the wind did not allow us to approach it, we sailed along the south side of Crete of Simone. And then in verse 8, with still more difficulty, we sailed along the coast and came to a place called Fair Havens near the city of Lasia. You see, sometimes things move slowly in life. I don't know about you, but I am, the older I get, the less I'm doing this. But most of my life, I am always in a hurry. Some of you know that great song by Alabama. I'm in a hurry to get things done, right? That's my life motto. I'm in a hurry to get things fun, to get things done. I rush and rush until life's no fun. All I really got to do is live and die. But I'm in a hurry and don't know why, right? I'm always in a hurry. I'm trying to get better at that because I know, as Alabama says, it's no fun when you're always in a hurry. But here's the reality. Sometimes things just move very slowly in life. Sometimes you're trying to get things done. You're trying to accomplish something, whether it's through your church or through your job or through your family or through your personal life. You're trying to make some progress, right? But it's like in here when you read, we were slowly sailing along. Sometimes things in life are just slow. Sometimes things in life are very difficult. Sometimes you can't even explain why it's difficult. Sometimes people ask you, how's it going? And you know it's not going well, but sometimes you don't even know why. Of course, in this case, they knew why. They were at sea and having difficulty. Don't forget, before this even happened, before Paul got on this ship with difficulty, Paul had been imprisoned in Caesarea alone for over 2 years. We just learned that recently. Over 2 years. That's difficult. This man was imprisoned for 2 years for a crime that he had never been convicted of. When he was in Jerusalem, the Jewish high court, the Sanhedrin, could find nothing of which they could convict him. When he was in Caesarea before Governor Felix never convicted him of a crime. After Governor Felix moved on and Governor Festus came, Governor Festus never convicted him of a crime. Then he stood before the king of all Judah, King Agrippa, and he did not convict him of a crime. In fact, Agrippa said this guy could have been released had he not appealed to Caesar. And so Paul's going through all this difficulty, and here he is on his way to Rome, guarded by Roman soldiers on a difficult journey. Yet, God saw Paul. God saw Paul, and he was with him in his difficulty. And here's what God wants you to know, church. God sees you, and he is with you in your difficulty. Next, we must realize that your journey may involve danger. Your journey may involve danger. Paul's journey certainly involved difficulty, but we see on this particular journey, things got beyond difficult and they got dangerous. Verse 9 says, "By now much time had passed and the voyage was already dangerous." Don't forget, Luke is the author of the book of Acts. And we see here that he is taking us through the progression of the places the ship passed and the increasing intensity of the challenges that were taking place. By the way, don't lose sight of the fact that we see here that Luke is with Paul on this journey. If you notice through the book of Acts, I've talked about this before, but sometimes Luke says they. But what does he say in chapter 27? We. Luke is with Paul on this journey, on this boat, in this difficulty, in this danger. And Luke says that there was danger in this journey. Listen, we are surrounded by danger in our world today. It's a miracle that we don't even realize how much danger is around. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just saying, like, our world is messed up. We people are not very bright. Generally speaking, right? We do a lot of dangerous things. We are around a lot of danger all the time. It's a miracle that more of us are not affected by car accidents. Some of us are. It's a miracle that more of us aren't. It's a wonder that somebody's not breaking their hip or leg every day at our church, right? We've got steps everywhere. We've got narrow steps. We've got confusing hallways. It's just our world. We are fragile people, and we live in a dangerous world. It's incredible that more of us aren't hospitalized because of sickness. You might say, "Pastor, a lot of us are hospitalized." I know. But it's a miracle it's not more of us. You know, it's just, I just find out, you know, so-and-so was got the worst flu I've ever heard of. I said, "Well, we just ate lunch together yesterday," you know. It's just a miracle that the Lord protects us as much as he does from the danger all around us. We live in a broken and dangerous world. Some of us may be called to serve God in places that are very dangerous. There are brothers and sisters in Christ whom we share a relationship with right now who are serving in very, very dangerous places because of the cause of Christ, because they're committed to the mission to which God has called them. Danger is a part of our world. And God saw Paul, and he was with him in those dangerous situations. Listen, church, God sees you, and he is with you in dangerous situations. God sees you, and he is with you. Next, we see this. Your journey may involve disaster. Your journey may involve disaster. You may say to me, "Pastor Matt, I'm well beyond difficulty. It's worse than danger. My life is an absolute disaster." Well, I say to you, don't worry, child of God. You're in good company with the Apostle Paul. In fact, you're in good company with all these men who were on that ship bound for Italy. Paul said in verse 11, "Men, I can see that this voyage is headed toward disaster and heavy loss, not only of the cargo in the ship, but also of our lives. How's that for a motivational speech, right? Paul basically said, hey, everyone, I just want you to know that what awaits us is complete disaster. That's not very motivating, is it? But God saw Paul, and he was with Paul, and the disaster that surrounded him. And I want to say to you, if you're experiencing disaster in your life, God sees you, and he is with you. You might say, well, you keep saying that, Pastor Matt. There's a reason I keep saying that. Sometimes we have to be told things several times before it sticks, right? Listen, God is with you. He sees you, and he is with you. He loves you. He is there for you, and you are kept in his hand. We must remember that. Brothers and sisters, disaster would not be the end for Paul. And if you are in Jesus Christ, disaster will not be your end either. So let's see, point number four, God has a design for you. God has a design for you. How many of you know, just raise your hands, how many of you know that God's ways are so much better than our ways, right? Hey, that's the most hands I've ever seen gone up, except for we said, who wants lunch, you know? That's great. Great participation today. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9 says this. The Lord God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. This is the Lord's declaration. For as heaven is higher than earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's ways are so much better. No difficulty, no danger, no disaster can change God's design for your life. God has a design. He had a design for the men on that ship, and he has a design for you. Listen again to what Paul said in verses 21 and 22. Look at your Bibles. It says, this is what Luke says. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul then stood up among them and said, you men should have followed my advice not to sail from Crete and sustain this damage and loss. Now I urge you to take courage, because there will be no loss of any of your lives, but only of the ship. You see, God's design, Paul is saying God has a design for us. God has a plan for us. And then he goes on, look at verses 33 through 36. When it was about daylight, Paul urged them all to take food, saying, today is the 14th day that you have been waiting and going without food, having eaten nothing. So I urge you to take some food, for this is for your survival, since none of you will lose a hair from your head. After he said these things and had taken some bread, he gave thanks to God in the presence of all of them. And after he broke it, he began to eat. They all were encouraged and took food themselves. You see, Paul was confident that God was involved in their situation. He knew God saw them. He knew God had a plan for them. He knew that God had a design for them. And Paul knew this. Paul knew that God knew what was best for those men on that ship. And Paul understood that they needed to listen. And he urged them, they needed to listen to God and to his design. Friends, we must understand that God has a design for our lives as well. He has a design for you. He has a design for your spouse. He has a design for your children, your grandchildren. He has a design for your neighbor. He has a design for your parents, your siblings. And he has a design for you. It's found in God's Word, the Bible. God's design is found and discovered in his Word. But you know what? God's design is also discovered and experienced through the fellowship of a local church. You actually can find who God created you to be, in part, by being a part of a local church fellowship. God's design for you is found in the leading of his Holy Spirit in your life. Do you know that? Remember, Jesus said that when he left and went back to heaven, he was sending the Holy Spirit, and he referred to him as the helper and the counselor. The Holy Spirit of God helps us discover who God called and created us to be so that we can discover God's design for our lives. And here's what I want to say to you. Listen, the world is throwing a lot of craziness at you. A lot of craziness. Don't forget God's design for you. Don't forget who He created you to be. Don't forget the plan He has for your life. Why might you ask? Why should I not forget God's design? Well, I'm glad you asked. That takes us to point number 5. God has a destiny for you. God has a destiny for you. Paul would write elsewhere in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, "We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to His purpose." All things work together for good. There's a destiny for the people of God. Friends, God has a good purpose and a good destiny for your life. When you follow God's design for you, you will experience God's destiny for you. Paul was confident in God's destiny for these men on this ship. He said in verse 25, "Take courage, men, because I believe God that it will be just the way He told it to me." How about that? Can we say that? Can you confidently say, "I believe God. I believe what He's told me. I believe His destiny for me. No matter the experience." Listen, Paul is saying this when they're in the middle of starvation and being lost, not knowing. In fact, Paul feels confident this ship's not going to make it. But Paul says, "I believe God that we will make it." Why? Because He told me. That's where it all starts for our faith, right? Even as a small child, as that simple children's song says, "Jesus loves me, this I know." Why? For the Bible tells me so. If God has said it, we can believe it. And God has a destiny for you. The men on that ship, they did follow God's design for them. And this chapter ends with these words, the very last verse: "In this way, everyone safely reached the shore." In what way? In the way that they followed God's design. They followed what God had revealed to them. They follow God's advice given through his man, the Apostle Paul. In that way, when they followed God's design, they received the destiny that was promised to them in that moment. They safely reached the shore. Think for a moment what would have happened if they didn't follow God's design. Chapter 7 might have read, "In this way, they all died except Paul," right? "In this way, there were body parts all over the shore," right? I don't want to get too graphic, right? But that's not how it ends, right? Instead, they followed God's design. They experienced God's destiny. Paul said what would have happened in verse 31. He says to the centurion, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Right? Paul told him what would happen if they didn't follow the design. It's the same for us. Listen, church, let's not think this is only about a ship and these 276 men or whatever it was. It's not just about them. It's the same for us. If we reject God's design, we will not experience God's destiny. If we reject God's design for us, we will not experience God's destiny for us. Our own design only leads to more disaster. I couldn't help but teach this and think back to the three circles. How many of you remember the three circles? Okay, about half of you, that's not bad. I'll use that sermon again sometime. But you remember what happens when we depart from God's design? We get brokenness, right? As I was reading this, I was thinking, when we depart from God's design, we get disaster, brokenness. When we try to do things our own way, when we reject God's design and we follow our own design, it only leads to more disaster, only leads to more brokenness. But when we follow God's design, we will safely reach the shore. We will safely reach the shore. Let this bottom line summarize what we are learning today. Life's disasters cannot stop God's destiny. Life's disasters cannot stop God's destiny. Church, we must understand some difficulty will come your way. Some of you say, Pastor, you don't have to tell me that. I already know that. Some danger may come your way. You may even experience outright disaster. However, none of those things will stop God's destiny for you. God loves you, and He holds you firmly in the palm of His hands. I couldn't help but just continue to think of my favorite chapter in all the Bible, Romans chapter 8, as I was preparing this passage. Maybe it had something to do with the fact Paul was on his way to Rome, and Paul wrote the book of Romans. But Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39 says this, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You cannot be separated from God's love. You cannot be separated from God's destiny for you. He is with you in this disaster. So seek Him, seek His design, then experience His destiny for you. Challenge yourself this week in these two ways. Number one, identify the disasters in your life. Identify the disasters in your life. Now, some of you are taking notes in the bulletin. You're saying, Pastor Matt, if I'm going to use that bulletin, I'm going to need another paper to write all the disasters in my life. There's a lot going on. And I know. Some of you have shared with me the disasters in your life. I'm well aware. By the way, I have disasters in my life as well. We've experienced these things. Take some time this week and think about all the difficulties, dangers, and disasters that are in your life. Go ahead and name them. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. Name those disasters. And then take those to God. Ask Him to be with you. Ask Him to guide you. Ask Him to comfort you through those disasters. He was with the Apostle Paul, and you also are His child. And He is with you. So challenge yourself this week in that first way. Secondly, do this. Identify God's destiny for your life. Identify God's destiny for your life. Now, listen, I'm not talking about you have to get real specific and say, okay, when I'm this age, I'm going to live on this at this address, I'm going to have this much money in my account, I'm going to have visited this many countries. That's not what I'm talking about. Think much larger than that. Think much more important things than that. Identify what God has promised you in His Word, His destiny for you. Identify what God has reminded you of through the fellowship of a local church by remembering all that God has promised you. Identify what the Holy Spirit has placed on your heart as a reminder for God's perfect love and perfect plan for your life. Remind yourself of what we're studying on Wednesday nights, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. It says, "Because of His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." If you are in Christ, your destiny involves an inheritance that cannot be taken away. Remind yourself also of Romans 8, verse 18, which says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us." Your destiny involves glory to which the disasters of this world do not compare. Remind yourself of Romans 8, verse 37, which says, "We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." Some of you are thinking, Pastor Matt, I feel like I have been conquered. What do you mean? I'm not a conqueror. I have been conquered. It's not based on your power. Don't worry. If it was based on us, we would be conquered. Most of us would conquer ourselves. There is a way that seems right to us, but it leads to disaster and brokenness and death. But through Jesus, we are more than conquerors. That is your destiny if you are in Christ. You are not only a conqueror, you are more than a conqueror. So identify and reflect upon God's destiny for you this week. In just a moment, we're going to sing a song of response. It is well. We're going to sing It Is Well. What a great passage, or what a great song to sing following this passage. To remind ourselves that through the difficulties and the dangers and the disasters of this world, it is well with my soul. Why? Why is it well? Why can we sing that it is well with my soul? Why can we say everything's going to be okay to our souls? Why? Because God has a destiny for us. And that destiny cannot be taken. So as we sing, let us remind ourselves of that. Let's remind ourselves of the truth of God. You might be here this morning, you might say, Matt, I don't know if I can say that. You keep talking about being in Jesus. You keep talking about being in Christ. What does that even mean? I'm not sure what destiny awaits me, if I'm honest with you. Well, the Bible says God has a design for all of us, and it's to know Him and obey Him and be in fellowship with Him and to love Him and to serve Him and to call Him our Father. That's God's design for humanity. But the Bible also says all of us have rejected God's design. Each of us have rejected God's design. And in so doing, we have also rejected His destiny for us. And we have earned a different destiny, which involves separation from God, which involves a real place called hell with devastating destruction and pain and sorrow. That's the destiny that awaits us when we reject God's love for us. The Bible calls that sin. When we depart from God and we do what we want to do instead of what God wants us to do, it's sin. And you can sin in many different ways. Trust me, I've learned. And my kids have too, by the way. And some of us in this church, you've learned how to sin in many different ways. And that sin separates us from God. But the Bible teaches us that God so loved us. You know that famous passage, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved what? The world." I heard some, I can't even remember who to give credit to on this, but I heard one preacher say one time, "Take out the world and put your name there." For God so loved Matt that He gave His only begotten Son. That if Matt believes in Him, Jesus, he will not die, but will have everlasting life. Have you experienced that? Has your destiny been changed? Because God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the death penalty for sin. To be separated from God. He cried out to God the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because Jesus bore the penalty of sin on the cross. But that was not the end of the story, was it? We're getting ready to celebrate something. We should celebrate it every day. The resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. Right? Easter celebrates the resurrection. Jesus did not stay dead. He rose from the dead, demonstrating He had power over death and grave. And demonstrating He had power over sin, and demonstrating that we can have a new destiny. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, I say this all the time, I want it to stick. I want to remind myself of this as well. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, just as Jesus was raised to new life, so also you may walk in a new way of life. You can have a new destiny. I don't think Paul would mind me saying that. You can have a new destiny found in the love of Jesus Christ. So as we sing It Is Well in just a moment, I want us to reflect Where are we in our destiny? Which destiny awaits us? If we are in Christ, listen, don't be confused. If you are in Jesus Christ, nothing can separate you from his love. You are safe and secure. But if you are not in Christ, you are far from safe and secure. Give your life to Jesus today. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God and gave his life on the cross and rose from the dead. Ask him to be your Lord and Savior. Be made new and experience a new destiny. If you need to talk to one of our pastors about what that means, just come forward. Find one of our pastors. Pastor Richard will be standing down here. I'll be standing down here to say, I need to learn what it means to follow Jesus. If you need to receive prayer for anything, I would love to pray for you. Pastor Richard would love to pray for you. If you have any other spiritual decision or question, please come tell us. We'd love to walk with you through that. I want to do something else, church, if you'll permit me. And I don't know if you permit me. I'm just going to assume you will permit me. I'm not going to take a vote, okay? I'm going to take about another 2 minutes to do something. We've talked a lot about disaster and difficulty. Some of you are having difficulty, maybe disaster in your life right now. And I'd like for our church, before we have our response song, I'd like our church to pray for you. So if that's you, I want you just, we're not going to do anything weird, we're just going to pray for you. Would you just lift your hand right now if you have difficulty or disaster in your life? I have my hand up. Keep them up for just a minute, please. Keep them up. If you have difficulty or disaster in your life, look around, brothers and sisters. Look around. I'd like for us to take a moment. You can put your hands down. I'd like for us to take a moment and pray. Maybe someone who has their hand up is sitting real close to you, and you feel comfortable, and you think they'll feel comfortable. You might place your hand upon their shoulder. Maybe they're not right next to you, and you might just lift your hand towards that person just as a sign of affirmation that you are joining together in prayer. I'm going to pray for us. Then we're going to enter our time of response. But if you would just join me in spirit for that person or those people around you who are suffering, who are going through difficulty, just pray that God would show them that nothing could separate them from his destiny. And that they would experience the confidence and the joy and the grace in the midst of God in the midst of their difficulty. Join me now in prayer, and then we'll go right into our response song afterwards. Join me in prayer.